Well, long before the first Christmas, in fact, thousands of years before the birth of Christ, the first Advent is what it is called. That is the first coming of Christ, the Messiah. Thousands of years before that, there were promises, there were prophecies about his coming. And the goal of the prophecies was first to comfort the people of God, particularly when they were in times of oppression and judgment because of sin. And also calling upon the people of God to be ready for the coming of the Messiah. This morning, I would like to turn your attention to some of these messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, and in particular, some of the prophecies that are rather perplexing. That is because they seem to be contrary to one another. Prophecies of the Messiah from one perspective that is seemingly contrary to prophecies in another area. For example, in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 11 and verse 1, the prophet writes, "There shall come forth a rod and a stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And at first glance, that seems to speak to exaltation. But both the words rod and branch that Isaiah uses are used actually to indicate something that is weak, small, or tender. In fact, some translations of this word branch are rendered a tender shoot. So the picture is of a beautiful, majestic, great cedar of Lebanon being cut down. Nothing but a stump. And a small sucker springing up from that root. The prophecy is about a descendant of Jesse who will rise as from a dead stump. Messiah will come from the line of Jesse that seems to have died out. With the royal family of David, rulers who had been, as it were, a cedar, is cut down, almost leveled to the ground, lost, as it were, in the grass of the field, seemingly extinct. Messiah will come forth, coming as a weak twig. And Luke tells us that is what happened with Jesus, who was born of a poor young woman of Judah in a humble stable, surrounded not by servants, but by animals. This paradox of ruler and peasant is seen in Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet as well. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." The Messiah, the king, riding not a majestic stallion, but a humble young donkey. Isaiah 53, that great chapter of the prophet Isaiah, writes, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant." There's that same idea of a tender shoot. "As a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Coming of Messiah is to be as an insignificant twig of no account. And yet, He is an exalted ruler as well. So the prophet Jeremiah writes with the same dual thoughts, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch," and there's that same word, tender shoot, "a branch of righteousness, a king who shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Even as we read earlier in the prophet Isaiah chapter 9, emphasizing Messiah, the divine king, "Unto us a child is born and a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So how is Messiah to be lowly in his birth, lowly in his life, and the exalted king on David's throne? How can we have both? The Apostle Paul connects these, showing that Christ is both of these. He answers both of these prophecies. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, which we're almost at in our study of the book of Philippians, but not quite, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Being found in appearance as a man," and he's speaking of Jesus, "he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Jesus, born in a stable of poor and insignificant parents. Joseph and Mary, who were both, by the way, descendants of King David by different sons. And yet, they were far removed from any pretense to royalty or power. In fact, Joseph worked as a simple carpenter in the insignificant town of Nazareth. And for 30 years, Jesus lived and worked in obscurity, unimportant, unknown. And then he entered 3 years of public ministry, during which he was rejected by those that were in power and eventually crucified by them and publicly humiliated. He was the servant, serving quietly the Father. And yet the scripture tells us the third day after his death, he rose bodily from the grave. And after 40 days, he ascended publicly into heaven. And we are told someday he will come again. And he will come in power and glory. And he will defeat all his enemies, including Satan, whom he will crush. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And he lovingly still serves his people. What a Lord. What a King. What a Redeemer he is. The second group of paradoxical prophecies begin with Genesis 3:15. So we're at almost the very beginning of the Bible. And here, God gives judgment and condemnation upon Satan. But in that judgment expressed to Satan, there is the promise of a Redeemer. Genesis 3:15, he says to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He," that is the seed, "shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The Messiah that will come will deliver those that are fallen, will come from woman. He, the seed, it's singular, the seed of the woman. The Messiah will be a man born of woman. Isaiah 7:14 fills in more details. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is, God with us. Matthew reports on the fulfillment of these prophecies. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, that is Joseph, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The promised Messiah will be a man born of woman, the seed of woman. And yet some prophets wrote that the coming Messiah would be God himself. Listen to, again, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. That word wonderful has divine significance. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And the psalmist, Psalm 45, 6 through 7, a messianic psalm. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Speaking of God the Father and God the Son. Messiah is God himself who will come to save his people from their sins. Luke 1:35 makes this clear. The angel answered and said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The prophets have foretold that the coming Messiah will be the seed of the woman, will be flesh and blood, will be man. And yet they also prophesy Messiah is God, the Son of God himself. How can these things be? Is Jesus a man, or is he God? The Son, born to Mary, born of a woman. The seed, long promised, was born without a human father. Mary's son Jesus is God in flesh and blood. He is, therefore, both God and man. The Messiah is the God-man. This is why the confessions emphasize that Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, as in the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed, which is around 1,500 years old, that is, the people of God have been professing the Nicene Creed as their confession, but they believe for 1,500 years. The Nicene Creed emphasizes not only was Jesus born of the Virgin Mary, but is the Son of God, very God, a very God. And the church has professed this. As hard as it is for us to understand in our frail minds, Jesus, the man, is God. And only as the God-man could he redeem us. For he is our near kinsman. He is our flesh and blood. As a God-man, he could offer an atoning sacrifice. He could die, but offer a sacrifice sufficient to redeem all the people of God. As the God-man, he could die as our substitute in our place, bearing our sin, bearing our punishment, that we might have life. The prophets also announced that this coming Messiah was to be both a servant and a king. The prophecies on this regard are numerous. At the end of the book of Genesis, Genesis 49, verse 10, we read in this prophecy, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Again, in Isaiah chapter 9, the government will be upon his shoulder. And as God promised to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant, David's throne, his kingdom would be established forever. This is also what the angel promised Mary. So in Luke chapter 1, this is what we read. "This son born to Mary will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So as we sing, glory to the newborn king. But the prophets also foretold that Messiah would be a servant. As Isaiah wrote, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently," and then proceeded to portray the extreme suffering and anguish of this servant Messiah. Even as Jesus himself said, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came as a servant, as a shepherd to serve his people, and eventually to lay down his life for his sheep. And yet, even as he hung upon the cross, what was the sign written by Pilate above his head? "King of the Jews." Jesus, king or servant? This time of year, you hear a lot about Advent season. That word Advent simply means coming or arrival. So Bethlehem, the incarnation, the birth of Jesus of Mary, Christ's ministry and his death, that period of time, was his first coming, what is called the first Advent. At his first Advent, the Messiah came as a humble servant to serve and to give his life. But at his second coming, what is called the second Advent, Christ will come as king. He will come as sovereign, and every knee, the scripture says, will bow before him. Every tongue will confess he is Lord, he is king, he is sovereign. The prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9, puts these together. Says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Christ, our servant king. Another announcement of the prophets was that the coming Messiah would be both a sacrifice and a priest. You are familiar, I trust, with Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is one of the many messianic psalms, a psalm written by David or another in the Old Testament times, and yet prophesying things about the Messiah, sometimes even the very words of Messiah. Psalm 22 graphically portrays Messiah as a sacrifice. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. This Messiah who is to come will be a sacrifice, laying down his life for his people. Isaiah pictures Messiah as the Passover lamb. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Messiah to come is a sacrifice for sin. But the prophets also foretold that Messiah would be a priest, the one who offers sacrifices for the people, the one who mediates between sinners and a holy God. Psalm 110:4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So how can Messiah, who will be of the tribe of Judah, how can he be a priest? Priest must be of the tribe of Levi, according to the book of Leviticus. Well, the writer of Hebrews explains. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. And as the writer of Hebrews expresses it, that Christ, that sacrifice, that Messiah is a priest forever for the people of God after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was born to be both the sacrifice for sin and the priest who goes for the people of God before the Father in heaven. He died as a sacrifice on the cross. But as a priest, he sprinkled his blood upon that mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in heaven. And even now, what is Jesus the Messiah doing? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding, acting as a priest, mediating for his people before the Father. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. And he is our priest. There's one more paradox about the Messiah, this child born of Mary. He's going to be a rock of offense. He's going to be the cornerstone. Isaiah 8:14 says the coming Messiah will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap, a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The coming Messiah will be security and peace to the people of God, a refuge, a place of safety. But he'll ruin his enemies. He will offend the unbelieving, the world. He will be a source of their stumbling and animosity. Daniel portrayed him, that is Christ, as a rock cut out of the mountain without hands and coming down and crushing all the kingdoms of the earth. And yet this Messiah is also to be the chief cornerstone. So we read in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 28, verse 16, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." That which God is going to do in the future for his people is going to be based upon the rock, the foundation, the work of Jesus Christ. How do we understand this differing view of Christ? Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, "Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense." You see, to those that reject the faith of Christ, who seek self-righteousness, to seek to approach God by their own works, see justification by faith through the work and sacrifice of Jesus Christ as a thing of offense, and they reject it. Christ and the gospel is a stumbling block. It's offensive to those that want to earn their own way to God. But to those who believe, Christ and his work is a cornerstone. Jesus, the Messiah, is the foundation of our salvation, of our faith, and of our life. Peter puts it all together in 1 Peter 2, verse 6. He says, "Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture," and he quotes again from Zechariah, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." What the scriptures and the prophets all tell us is that the prophesied Messiah, this child born of Mary in the city of Bethlehem, is not an ordinary man. That babe born of Mary, in such insignificance, even poverty, an insignificant twig, as it were, a servant, is also Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Son of God, the perfect man. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies, accomplishing the great work of salvation that the Father had planned for him to do, crushing Satan and redeeming his people. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Simply a babe in a manger, or your exalted King? Is he your sacrifice? Is he your Savior? Is he your priest? Is he pleading his blood for your sins before the Father? Or is he your coming judge? Is Jesus Christ a stumbling stone, a rock of offense to you? Or is he your rock of salvation and your refuge and your fortress? Shall we pray?